A part of what I hope, and honestly, I believe this is part of the vision that God's given. You maybe have heard me say this in some of the sermons over the past couple of months. But if you go over to Centerville Baptist Church, if you go over there, and I would encourage you to do it. It's not far from here, 5 minutes away. Go over there and then just start driving around. There are houses everywhere. Across the street, next door, 5 miles away, and all the way in between. There are houses that are multi-million-dollar houses. There are houses that would probably sell for $60,000. Some maybe they would sell for $100,000. There's every shape and size of house that is within that, say, 5 miles of the building. That there's all kinds. In other words, there are financial classes, if you will. I hate that word. People in every range. There are people in every kind of situation all around nearby. It is a field that the Bible would say is white to harvest, is ready to go. And I mentioned this to you last week. Church attendance in the United States and all across the United States is down, way down, and is steadily going down. There are people that need to be reached. When we started this church, we said one of the primary things we wanted to do was reach unchurched people. In the first year that we were together, more than 50% of the people that attended our church were unchurched people. And I was happy about that because that's what we said we wanted to do, felt like God had led us to do. We're going to be going, if we do this, we'll be going right back into that same line of thinking. We want to reach unchurched people. And we're not going to barricade the door and say, if you go to church, you can't come here. I mean, that's not the idea at all. I mean, everybody will be welcome. But our focus, our goal, and it's a part of why I've been preaching what I've been preaching today, makes 7 weeks, called Reaching People. We need to reach people. And we're going to have a big field to do it in over there if we go. All right? Is that enough explanation for now? So the last thing I'll say on that is this. 2 weeks from today, please, let me encourage you, be sure to be here 2 weeks from today. Yeah, bring great food. Chris, I think, didn't you say you put us on the spot for that? One of them, when we said y'all are invited to come on the 28th, one of the leadership over there said, well, what do you want us to bring? And Chris said, oh, our people will take care of it. Our people are great cooks. You need okay, so like I say, if you want to throw some rocks, it's over there. But let's cook good and enjoy the day of fellowship and get to know them better and have them get to know us better. That'll be the next step in the move of discerning if indeed this is God. I'm not here to tell you I'm 100% positive every part of this is God. I'm telling you I believe that it is, but we'll see. And this next is a part of that. Give them an opportunity to get to meet you and know you. Okay? That's good. We'll have more as things develop. I want to read a passage of Scripture, a lengthy passage of Scripture as we start today. And I hope you'll pay close attention because this is a powerful event in history of the church and in the history of your life and my life. It comes from Acts 11. Starts at the first verse, and I'm going to go for 18 verses. It'll be on the screens. You can follow there if you have your Bible. It's Acts 11, starting at verse 1. Here we go. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him. That almost sounds like a crazy thing, doesn't it? He's just come back with this incredible statement. Hey, there's people accepting Jesus down the road, and they say, dude, I can't believe you just did that. What? You know, that's basically what happens here. And said, they criticized him and said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with them? Are you kidding me? That's what they're saying. You know why, don't you? I mean, Jews had rules and regulations in their religion about this, and they weren't even supposed to ever do something like that. So Peter began and he explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. If you go back a chapter to Acts 10, you get the full story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance, I saw a vision. Peter had a vision. from God. It's interesting because that's sort of what we've been talking about, a vision, a new vision for us. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it, and I saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I replied, "Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth." The voice spoke from heaven a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." In other words, he's saying, if God says do it, do it. Verse 10, this happened three times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter." Now, you see what God's doing? This is so very, very interesting to me, considering what we are doing as a church. God did not send an angel just to speak to Peter. He also sent angels to speak to the other side so that both of them get the go word. Both of them. I just find that very interesting in light of where we are right now. One church looking for another church who's looking for a church. I think that's just really, really interesting. By the way, I want to tell you something else too. I did not put this sermon that I'm preaching today, I did not put this sermon together in the last 6 months. I prepared this before we got the news that we're going to have to move. You could believe that or not, but that's the truth. So the Spirit told me to have no hesitation, go in. So I go, get into the house, and they're saying, they were told, send a Joppa for Simon, who's called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. That's powerful. When I read that, I almost cried when I read it this week, because I'm thinking and wondering and asking God, is this what you're doing with us, God? Is this what you're doing? Are you going to put us in a new place, a new position where we can reach new people, where we can see people get saved, fire up the baptismal pool and see people get baptized and their lives changed? He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them. And I was sort of looking for Peter to say, as I spoke, the Holy Spirit came on me. That's not what he says right here. He is speaking in the Spirit, but he says the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. And then I remembered what the Lord had said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So if God gave them the same gift as he gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God? When they heard this, who is they? The ones who criticized him. The ones who criticized him. When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, so then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance unto life. Okay, awesome. They were about ready to lynch him at the beginning of this. I mean, they're really ticked off. They're criticizing him, and now they're perfectly fine. What's happening here? The Holy Spirit is doing some work. He's touching people and touching their hearts and changing their mind. That's amazing to me. So, Acts 11, 1 through 18. We've been looking at the three circles for the last, well, today makes 7 weeks. And if you've been here through this 7 weeks, I hope and pray this thing I'm about to say is right. You know the gospel as we presented it, and we put it on your table in the form of a booklet so that you can absolutely know what the gospel is and know how to share it. I've encouraged you, and I hope and pray you've done it, to download the app that is the app version of this booklet so that you can sit down with someone at a table and take them through the app and share the gospel with them. So if you've been coming and if you've been listening and if you've been doing what I've been asking you to do, you know the gospel. No excuses. You know it. It's right there. And if you're a little shaky on it, all you have to do is pick the booklet up. I mean, it's that simple. It's that easy. Or use your app. You have the tools to share the gospel. We've given them to you. You have it. It's in your hands now. You know the mandate that God has given to us, that we're to go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. That is the Great Commission. We've been given a mandate to do this. Here's the question. Will you? Will we do that? Will we obey Jesus? That's what he told us to do. Will we do it? So, there's the great, what we call the Great Commandment and the Great Commission. Now, the Great Commandment is this, is that we're to love the Lord our God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. That is the Great Commandment. When you remember, it was Jesus, they came to him and they said, they were trying to get him in trouble. They were trying to pin him on something, and they said, hey, tell us, what's the greatest commandment? See, they were figuring that some of the people are going to think it's one kind of commandment, and another one's going to think, oh, no, it's another one. And they just wanted to stir the people up, and they figured, we'll ask him this question. When he answers, then he'll make somebody mad, if not everybody. And what did Jesus say? He said, he basically combined all of the commandments and rolled them into one. And he said, you're to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and all of your mind and with all of your soul. And then, because of that great love that you have for God, and his love is going to fill you, you're going to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the Great Commandment, the Great Commandment. Followed up with the Great Commission, which I quoted a minute ago. This is from Matthew 28. Go ye therefore. That's the King James way of putting it. The Listerian version says, get out of here and go tell people. That's what we're supposed to do. Matthew 28, 19 through 20, the NIV puts it this way. Go and make disciples of all nations. How do you make disciples? You have to start off with the gospel, because they're never going to be a disciple if they don't accept Jesus, and that's what we do. Baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. He's not going to send you out on your own. He'll be with you. John 14, 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command. That's Jesus saying that. And then Jesus promised this in John 15. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this. Why have I told you this? I've told you so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. In other words, when you get out and you start sharing the gospel with folks and they accept Jesus, there's going to be amazing joy that's going to follow that. The Bible says that the angels in heaven rejoice when someone comes to Christ. There's great joy. So what are you going to do? You know, I was reminded of a story, an old story that I heard another preacher tell. I thought it was a very comical story, but a good story. It was two farmers that were really, really good friends. And they hung out together, and they did a lot of stuff together. And one of them looked at the other farmer, and he said, you know, we've been friends for a long time, haven't we? And his friend said, yeah, we have, a lot of years. We've been good friends with each other. And the other one said, you know, I bet you we're such good friends that that if you had $2 million, You'd give me half of it. Would you give me $1 million if you had to me? And the farmer's his friend said, sure, sure. If somebody gave me $2 million, I'd give you half of it. I'd give you $1 million. We're just that good of friends. And then he said, and the other guy says, well, you know, I bet you if somebody gave you 2 tractors, we're such good friends, you wouldn't need 2. So you'd give me one of them, wouldn't you, because we're that good of friends, aren't we? And he said, yeah. He said, if somebody gave me 2 tractors, I'd give you one of them. Sure. Then his friend looked at him and said, we're such good friends that I bet if you had 2 hogs, you'd give me one, wouldn't you? And his friend, neighbor said, you know I got 2 hogs. It's easy to give away something you don't have. It's easy to say, I'll give you that when you don't have it. That's why people love to say, oh, if I had $1 million, what would I do? Oh, it's easy to commit to that. It's easy because talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. It's the doing, so the obeying that God calls us to. You know, we will say, I'll go if. I'll give if. That's a common phrase. But that's not what the Lord is expecting. He is expecting us not just to be talking and saying. He's expecting us to do it. That's what he's expecting. So there's the question, why should I obey God? That's the question here that we're going to look at. Sometimes God asks us to do something that's hard to understand. Would you agree with that? There are some things that God asks us to do, and it's just hard to understand. But because we trust God, we step out in faith and we obey. When we're really trusting God, that's what we do. We step out in faith and we do. Sometimes God asks us to do something hard to do, maybe even seems impossible to do. And it's difficult. I was thinking about the story of Charles Spurgeon, Charles Hatton Spurgeon. Some of you know that name. He was a 19th century preacher in London, and he was one of the world-renowned preachers of the day. And God asked him to do something, to speak out. I mean, he preached sermons, and people all everywhere in the 19th century was reading his sermons, especially in the southern United States. Southern preachers loved Spurgeon. They even had Bibles printed that had Spurgeon's comments written in the margins. And Spurgeon had written many books, and they were, as soon as one of his books would be published, people would be buying, especially the religious people in the South, because in the South, the United States, there were plenty of churches and plenty of church people. And then God spoke to Spurgeon and said, you need to deal with and preach against the curse of slavery. And so he did. He began to preach about the evils of slavery. And the people, many, many of the pastors and churches in the southern United States, and this is not to our credit in our history, began to blackball Spurgeon. They said, don't buy his books. Don't listen to his sermons anymore. He went from at the very top to the very bottom as far as esteem from other preachers were concerned in America. It was hard. God told him to do that, and it affected his life. I think of there are tons of stories about missionaries who go on the field. Sometimes it's very hard. You know, we have a tendency we want to say, well, now, if God has called me to do something, it's going to be great. And we put a smile with that because it's going to be wonderful. I'm going to go do what God wants me to do. I'm telling the truth so far, but it's not that it's always easy to do. In fact, God calls some people to go to a ministry or a part of the world where they are going to die because they go there. And God knows it. And he calls them to do that. Sometimes he calls us to do something that's very difficult. And we get to choose whether we're going to do it or not. And missionary is a perfect example of that. There have been many, many, many missionaries who died on the field. They died there because of the cause of Christ, because of the calling. But sometimes God asks us to do something that is easily understandable. You know, there's the difficult, but there's also the easy to understand. And I'm going to tell you something. I just read a few minutes ago something that is easy to understand. It's real simple. He said, go. It's that simple. He said, get with it. And not only get with it, but don't ever forget, I'm going to be there with you. You don't have to be afraid. I'll be there with you. Go! It's easily understood. It's clear as a bell. There's no mistaking about what he wants us to do when it comes to that. It's one of our purposes. It's why we have up there on the back side over there, evangelism. That's one of the things we're supposed to do is evangelism. Go and share the gospel. That's clear as a bell. It's clear as a bell. He said go. So why should I obey God? Many reasons to obey God, but Acts 11 gives us four reasons. I'm going to move kind of quickly through this, so stay with me. The Bible truth, it's a Bible truth that I want us to look at these four things. It's clear all the way from Genesis to Revelation. This is not just some obscure passage of Scripture. It's all the way through. God wants us to be obedient. He will teach us to be obedient through discipline. When we are not obedient, if you're a child of God, you can count on it. He will discipline you. Why? Because he hates you. No, not because he hates you, because he loves you and because he wants you to grow and he wants you to be obedient. That's why he does it. It's like when my dad told me, I don't want you to grow up to be a criminal. I'm going to wear you out, but it's because I love you. That was a little hard to understand as a kid, but that was the way it worked. You know, it's sort of like the dog that we used to have. I've told you all about my dog. She's been gone for a long time now. Golden Retriever, best dog I ever had. But she would, she could hear us. When we go into the kitchen and she's in the house, she's a big dog. We go in the house and go to the kitchen and open the refrigerator door. And you know these little slices of cheese, American cheese, that are wrapped in, each individual piece is wrapped in cellophane. And we'd go open the door of the refrigerator, and the second that wrap started to come off that cheese, whoosh, here she comes. Because she knew it was cheese time. And so she would run up to me, sit down on her back haunch, just sort of like this, waiting. Never taking her eyes off of me or the cheese. Just sitting there waiting, you know. And so she was waiting for me to pull the wrapper on off and give her a piece of cheese. At that point, for my dog, no matter what I told her to do, she'd nearly kill herself to do it because she wanted that piece of cheese. And so I'd say, lay down. Boom. She'd hit the floor laying down. I'd say, roll over. And then she'd get up and say, could we get to the cheese? And, you know, and then whatever it was, I'd say, bark. Speak. She'd start barking at him. And again, she'd say, give me the cheese. You know, that's what she wanted. And so I would take a piece of cheese. I would lay it on the floor about 2 feet away from her head. And I'd say, you cannot have that. No. And she'd lay there because she'd learned to be obedient. And she'd lay there and she'd roll those big old eyes that just make you, it'd break your heart. Watch her. And she, because you know she's, can't, and I'd say, okay, you can have it now. And she'd get the cheese. And it's sort of like that with us about obedience. When we're obedient, it pays off. It really pays off when we're obedient. There's a lot of joy. There's a lot of fulfillment. There's a lot of understanding. We get to understanding certain things and seeing things differently. Maybe some things we didn't see at all before, now I do see. Obedience through faith brings that about. She was just a dog, but she understood about obedience. We need to understand that too. Cornelius and Paul, in this 11th chapter of Acts, are, you know, two totally different men, but they both had learned obedience to share the gospel everywhere. In Acts 10, starting at verse 7, when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Then the Lord spoke to him a second time, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. I'm talking about Peter. He spoke to him. And so he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus. I'm just floating down this verse 48 on down. So Acts, the 12th chapter all the way through the 28th chapter of Acts, it shows the payoff of what happens. It's the payoff. The church grows. It explodes. Wouldn't it be great if that's what happens with us? Wouldn't it be great? We start sharing the three circles, the gospel. We join with other Christians to do it. And we watch a church explode. I want to be a part of that. Now, Susan's my wife, as you well know. It always pays off. And the point that I want you to write down, and then I'll tell you why I mentioned Susan. God is glorified. It always pays off. The first point is God is glorified. This is the first way it pays off. Now, let me get verse 18. When they heard this, they praised God. They praised God. Now, Susan's my wife, and when she looks good, I look good. to a degree. Listen, I was smart enough to get her to marry me, so that means I'm pretty smart. And then, you know, to walk alongside a good-looking woman, that makes me look better, you know. So I want her to look, do I want her to look good? Yeah, absolutely. So how am I going to talk about her? Oh, my wife's terrible. I hate my wife. No, I'm not going to say things like that. No, not only do I not believe that, but because I want her. I got to use this word carefully. I want to glorify her. Not the same way I would glorify God, but I want you to see her good traits and the good beauty and the goodness of her heart. I want her to be, because she's my wife. I'm connected to her. She loves me and I love her. And so I want that to happen. It's the same way with God. I'm connected to him. He's my father. I want him to look good. So I want him to be glorified. I want to talk good about God. Not just talk good about God once a year, but I want to talk about him frequently. I want people to know he's my God and he is some kind of good. He gets glorified. That's good. My dad was like that. I always wanted people to know that my dad was a good man. And so I talk good about him. You know, it's the same principle. I talk good about him because he was good, and I want people to understand that. Why? Because I love him. I still love him. He's been gone over 40 years, but I still love him, and I want him to look good. I go back home in Mississippi and find people to talk about my dad. I love to do that. It's the same thing with our Father, with God our Father. We talk about him. We love to talk about him. We love to share the three circles with people because he's our Father. He's good. I want people to know this. And so it's very personal. We share with them. God, I love him. And when I obey, he gets the glory. When people see you do something that's difficult to do because it's a godly thing, God gets the glory. They know you're not doing that just for yourself. They know you're doing it because you love God. And that's a part of the witness, a big part of the witness. Now, God gets glorified, and then the next point under that is it connects me to something greater than myself. It connects me to something greater than myself. This is how it pays off. It's through faith and God's miracles. Now, verse 15 says, the Holy Spirit came on them. You remember, I mentioned that to you earlier. There's a miracle happened. The Holy Spirit came on them. It changed them. They were ready to string Peter up at first, and they get changed. Think about Moses in Exodus 4. You remember the story? God is talking to Moses, and he's saying, you know, I'm going to use you. And Moses is kind of stammering and stuttering and saying, I'm not sure you can. I'm not really very usable. And God says, what's that you got in your hand? And Moses says, oh, well, it's a rod. You know, it's just a rod. I carry it with me everywhere I go. I always have a rod with me. It's my rod. And God says, throw it on the ground. Okay, throw it on the ground. And immediately it turned into a serpent. And God's trying to get Moses' attention. But you know the first thing Moses did when that rod turned into a serpent? He boogied. He took off running. He lived in the desert. He knew how bad serpents could be. And so he's running. And God says, Moses, come back here. And so maybe Moses stops. He turns around. He's headed back. And then God says, come back here and pick up the rod. Pick up the serpent by the tail. And it's at that point, I believe, this is a Listerian interpretation and interjection, that Moses starts whistling. And you know how people can whistle and maybe pause and think of 36 verses to whistle, you know, before I get back, because he's working his way. He's not in a hurry to get back to go pick up a serpent by the tail. But he does. He's obedient. He does something that in his mind is crazy. And so he goes back, and as soon as he picks up that rod, you go back and read Exodus 4, great story. As soon as he picks up the snake, the serpent, turns back into a rod. And now God is saying to Moses and showing him, I'm in control of this. You just do what I tell you to do. I'm in control. It may sound outrageous and crazy. Do it. And what did Moses do with that rod going forward from there? It was the plagues that he brought on Egypt when he walked in and he held up that rod and this stuff happened. Big stuff happened. It was standing in front of the Red Sea where he holds up the rod and this huge pathway through the sea clears out and the children of Israel walk through slopping their feet in the mud, right? No, that's not what it says. On dry ground. And God is doing this. Battles that they had to fight where Moses stood up on the hillside with a rod up in the air because God said, hold that rod up in the air. And when his arms would start to sag down because he gotten tired, the battle would start going the wrong way. And then people began to notice it, and so they would hold his arms up. All of that was saying, God is saying to you, you do it this way. That may sound stupid to you. It may not be what you think is the right thing to do, but do what I tell you to do, and success is going to come out of it. And that's exactly what happened. And God gets glorified. It pays off. It pays off, and it connects me to something that's big. The crossing of the Red Sea, oh my goodness, that's historic in a big kind of way. It connects me to something greater than myself. I think of people like Jim and Elizabeth Elliot. Some of you know that name and you know who they were, but they were missionaries back in the 1950s. And they went into South America. They went to reach an Indian tribe that was the most violent group of people on the face of the planet, the Wadanis. And they did. They reached them. They reached them by the thousands and converted an entire people group because they took the risk. And the first five missionaries that went in there to reach them, of which Jim Elliot was one, all died because they were speared to death by these Indians. And their wives came back and their children, and they never stopped obeying God, and they reached those people. They reached those people because they were willing to take what seemed to be an outrageous calling, and they went and they did what they were called to do. Listen, I'm talking about all this right now. I hope what you're thinking is this. I hope what you're thinking is, I've got to do what God calls me to do no matter how hard it is. Others people have done it, and God's gotten the glory, and great things have happened. I want to be a part of that. I hope you're thinking that way. Otherwise, it's just a story. Why should I obey God? It always pays off. And it never goes unnoticed. Second thing is it never goes unnoticed. I'll tell you something that I really genuinely believe. Not everybody sees it exactly this way theologically, but I'm right and they're wrong. And they can be wrong if they want to. That's all right. But we're being watched. Don't get paranoid or anything, but we're being watched, you and I. We're being watched. Sometimes what is seen that's not unnoticed, when I say it never goes unnoticed, when you obey God, it never goes unnoticed. Sometimes what we're doing is seen on earth, and sometimes it's not seen on earth. It's seen somewhere else. But sometimes it's on earth. People that are watching you, your neighbors, your friends, your family. Like right here in this passage of Scripture, the very first verse of the 11th chapter said, soon the news reached the apostles and other believers in Judea that the Gentiles had received the word of God. The news gets around. You're being watched. Then if you look at Matthew 5:16, it says, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. People see these things. And so we're being watched. So always obedience is seen by God. God is watching. But what I was going to say to you that people don't always believe is this. I believe that the grandstands of heaven are watching. Sometimes it's in heaven where they see what you're doing, and maybe nobody else down here sees it. But the Bible says that there's a great cloud of witnesses. And I believe, and I base this on my study of the Scripture, that there is a crowd of believers. There are people who've gone on before us who were Christians. They believed in the Lord. They came, and they're sitting in the grandstands watching to see what you're going to do. They're watching to see what I'm going to do. They're watching to see what this church is going to do. It's a great cloud of witnesses that's described as there. But God always says, Cornelius stared at him in fear, it says in Acts 10:4. What is it, Lord? He asked. The angel answered, your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering. Where? Before God. Even if it wasn't for the grandstands in heaven, God is watching. See what we're doing. It's come up before him. So when you share the three circles, when you get out and you share with someone, what do you reckon the Lord's doing? That's an amazing thought. He's watching. And when you're obedient and when I'm obedient, God is pleased with that. He's happy over that. Because it makes an eternal difference. You know, there are a lot of things we can do with people, but there's some things that are eternal. They make an eternal difference in people's lives, and sharing the gospel is one of them. Now, knowing this kind of makes me glad and sad at the same time, because it makes me excited to know that I can be a part of something that's eternal, that's big like that, that makes God happy and he's glad with what I'm doing. But it also kind of scares me to death because I realize sometimes how many times I've missed the opportunity and have not taken it to do it, to share the gospel. So that bugs me when I think on it. Glad that it lasts forever, what I do. Sad that I haven't done it enough. Excited that it lasts forever. Scared to death how much time I have wasted in my life. So question, are you living an obedient life? That's the question I hope you're asking as we look at this. Because God notices. He's watching. Obedience is always seen in heaven. By the way, the verse that I was mentioning a minute ago comes from Hebrews 12:1. It says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Now, there's some different translations that use different words here, like easily entangles. Throw off the sin that hinders us, that entangles us. It besets us, one of the translations uses the word. In other words, there are certain things that we do that mess us up. I mean, they really goof us up entangles us. It's like you ever been running, and maybe you're carrying have you ever seen anybody that can run and jump rope at the same time? I could never do that. But there are people that can do that. But if they get tangled up in the rope, they're going to hit the ground. They're going to probably bury their face in the dirt because they get entangled in the rope. And the scriptures are saying here that there is some sin. When we're sinning, it entangles us and it makes us fall. It keeps us from going where we're supposed to go, doing what we're supposed to do. It hinders us. It besets us. These are the translation words. And there's another part here that I find really interesting. The race marked out for us. Have you ever noticed out on the streets, you'll come across a place and you'll see these little dotted lines that somebody put with a spray can? You ever seen that? Sometimes it's white, sometimes it's red. And whenever I see that, especially if I go back to my hometown, because every year they have a big festival in the spring. They do it the week of Easter. It's called a catfish festival. And so every year they have a race where people run all over town. So you can be walking down the street and you'll see, and then they'll have an arrow that marks it so you know you're supposed to go right here. And there'll be hundreds of people running in this race, and they're following the dots. It's the path that's marked out for them so they know where to go. Because there are people that come there, they don't even know, they've never been in this town before. And so they're going to run the race, and they're following the path that's marked out for them. This verse says, the race marked out for us. What does it mean? It means that God has marked it out for us. That's real complicated, isn't it? Do you get it? God has made this obvious. He said, this is the way you do it. Do it. I'm not just saying you go figure it out. I've marked out the path for you. There are people you need to talk to. I'm going to lead you to them. Follow the path. I'm going to show you how to do it. Follow the path. I'm going to give you tools to do it. Follow the path marked out for you. Find these people. Run the race. Get out there. Go. Go. Share the gospel. It's clear as a bell. It's not complicated. Jesus came. He was God's son. He proved it by doing what he said he would do. He died on a cross like he said he would die, and he rose from the grave. And he offers eternal life to those who would receive him. It's not complicated. Share it. That's what we're to do. The sin that hinders us. You know what I think is the main most sin that hinders people? That hinders more sharing of the gospel than any other sin. I believe it's not a sexual sin. It's not bank robbers. It's not murderers. I don't even think it's liars, and I don't like lying is a big deal. All of those things are bad things. Here's what I think is the number one sin that keeps people from doing what they're supposed to do. Apathy. It's worldwide. It just seems to run in our blood. Apathy. I don't feel like that today. That's really personal, and I know they don't want to talk about that. What they're going to think I'm some kind of religious nut if I do that. I'm busy. I'm tired. You could come up with 100 excuses. What it really is apathy. And more people are guilty of apathy than they are murder. More people are guilty of apathy than they are stealing or lying or sexual sin. You can pick, you know, the big and bad ones all day long. But more people are guilty of apathy than anything else, I believe. And we don't do it. That's what hinders us. It trips us up. It keeps us from moving on. Besets us. And listen, one last motivation here before I leave this to go to the next point. But there's some motivation. Do you like to get motivated? I like to have something that motivates me. I like to think about something and I say, you know, that helps me to really press on, to keep going. Well, listen, this verse that we read just a minute ago about the great cloud of witnesses, that motivates me. I hope it'll motivate you too, because if I think all of heaven is watching to see what I'm going to do. You know, if you think you're just out in the middle of somewhere and nobody cares and nobody's even looking, you're not super excited about that. But you can be excited when you realize that there are maybe thousands or maybe millions. The number is insurmountable. Are watching? Angels are even watching? That motivates me because, like right now, they are looking at us right now, right here, right now. And the presence of God is here, and he's watching and waiting. He's looking even deeper than the words and how you're sitting in your chair. He's looking at your heart and mind and your to think, just what are you feeling? What are you thinking right now as we talk about reaching people? He's watching. They're watching. That motivates me. I hope that motivates you. It makes me want to get with the program, you know? Because God's watching. All right, let's move on. Why obey God? First, it always pays off. Secondly, it never goes unnoticed. And third, it is often accompanied by a struggle that makes me stronger. So often accompanied by struggle that makes me stronger. Acts 11, starting at verse 2. Listen closely to this verse, okay? You listening? Listen closely. Here's the verse. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers greeted him with great joy and celebration and praised God that even the Gentiles had come to Christ. And they said, Peter, you are one awesome dude. I mean, isn't that what they should have said? They should have, but they didn't. They criticized him and said, you went into the house of an uncircumcised man and ate with him. There's something really important here I want you to see. It's really important. We've actually talked about this in previous sermons, but listen close here. What he received was accusations, not affirmation. He received criticism from them. Let me tell you what that's a sign of. This is what's important. That is a sign of strongholds. We talk about strongholds from time to time. But that is a pure sign, an absolute sign of stronghold. And it gets in churches and it tears churches apart when there's a stronghold like that. And the Bible says that we're to tear down strongholds. But when you find that people are not affirming, instead they're accusing. When you find that people are not affirming, instead they are criticizing. And I'm not saying we should never, ever point out something that's going wrong. But when it's 10 times as much, when you're getting mostly accusations or criticisms and rarely ever getting anything else that's affirming, something is wrong by that. Because Christians are not supposed to function that way. And I'm telling you, it's a sign of a stronghold in your life. And I have experienced it in the church throughout my life. And I'm not putting down the church. I love the church. I've been in the church my whole life. I love the church. But I've seen it in the church, and I've seen it out in the world as well. But it shouldn't be like that. We shouldn't be tearing people down. We go up to them and we say the most critical things to people rather than building them up. Listen, if we do what we're talking about doing and we join forces with another church, we need a lot of affirmation for each other. We need a lot of love for each other. They need to see, boy, I am so glad you have come here to be with me. And we're saying the same thing. I am so glad that we're partnering up for the gospel of Christ. I love this. This is great. You people are wonderful. We love you. One of the things when we met with a leadership group this past week, they were so gracious, weren't they? I mean, they were gracious out the wazoo. I mean, it impressed me. They were looking at us and they were saying, "We already love you guys. We We hope this all works out. We want you. We love you. They were saying things like that. And I'm thinking, now you're on the track. This is not stronghold language. This is God language. This is affirming, and this is good. It doesn't mean we can't ever disagree. I'm not saying that. There are times where we're going to disagree with some things. That's why one of our core values says, though, that we focus on the things that unite us, not on the things that divide us. And we better be getting the hang of that full force if we do what we're going to do. We focus on the things that unite us, not on the things that divide us. When you focus on the things that divide us, that's how churches break up. That's how they part company. But churches that grow are focused, and they're focused on the things that unite them. Chris used the word a while ago, unity. Unity. That's what we need. Ephesians 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Listen, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. This is where strongholds are empowered. It's where it's empowered. At first, it's often just some small thing. Some little thing just kind of ticks me off, just kind of irritates me, and grows. Then it becomes something bigger. And listen, it's not just a disagreement. It's not just that. When it's a stronghold, it's gone past that point. It's the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms at work. This is how they do it. They get people against each other. The unity of the church is what they want to break up. That's what Ephesians 6 is all about. And obedience comes with struggle, not always, but often it's a struggle. Look at what happened with Jesus. Jesus was a man of struggle. He went out into the wilderness to be with God, and the devil came after him. Three times he tempted him in major ways because he wanted him to fall. It was a struggle. But Jesus stood his ground, and the Bible says that the devil had to leave him. Not permanently, but he left him. And the same for you and me. When the devil leaves you, when you stand your ground, he will. You can make him. The Bible says you can make him flee. But it doesn't mean he'll stay gone forever. He came back to persecute Jesus. He'll come back to you too. Just stand your ground. Stand it. Jesus' obedience. He was obedient. Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Obedience unto death. He became stronger. He became the Savior of the world. Victory over death. Now, there's a biblical principle here. Obedience will cost you something, but it's worth it. It's worth it. Romans 5, starting verse 3. We also rejoice in our sufferings. You ever say that? That's a hard one. That's biblical. We also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. We don't look at struggling and suffering the same way the early church did. You know, let me give you an example. You ever watch a fight on television? I don't watch this very often, but I've seen a few. They get into the ring, and there's two guys who are going to try to beat the daylights out of the other guy. And they get in the ring, they know when they get in the ring there's going to be some suffering. They're going to have to take some punches. It's going to be tough. But it's so interesting. They can't wait to get in the ring. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, they want to jump over the ropes and into the ring. They're so anxious. They come firing down. They come in down the aisle to get into the arena. They can't wait to get into this fight, even though it's suffering. And I think that's what the Bible means for us. We can't wait to get in the fight. This is what it's all. Rejoice in our sufferings. That's it. We can't wait to get in. Bring it on, devil. I can't wait. We'll take you. Bring it on. I can't wait. That's what this verse is getting after. And you know what happens to the fighter who works out like that? He gets stronger. With every fight, he gets better and stronger. And that's what this verse says for us. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character. Biblical principles. His struggle makes him stronger. And your obedience often comes with a struggle, but it can make you stronger. Peter's struggle didn't slow him down. It made him press on all the more, all the way to the point where they cut his head off. And when you share your faith, don't be discouraged, because everybody's not going to accept. But you're going to have the joy of knowing that you did what you were told to do. Jump on board. Keep pressing on. And you'll get stronger as you do it. You'll enjoy it more. Let me move to the fourth point. It frees me to speak with authority and power. Authority and power. You know, Billy Graham used to preach. I used to hear Billy Graham's sermons, and I would think, you know, that's a pretty simple sermon. I mean, it's not real deep or anything. And he never did want to get real deep, because he was talking to people who never heard the gospel before. But he spoke with authority and power, and millions of people came to Christ as a result. Wow. He preached the inerrant word. This is where his power came from. Acts 11, 4 through 18. Picture this. Peter's standing before the other apostles and the disciples, and they ask him, "Have you lost your mind?" That's basically what they're saying. Gentiles can be saved? But speaking with authority was verse 13. He was talking about Cornelius, told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, "Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter." Then verse 14, "He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." He spoke with boldness when he told them that. Speaking with power, Peter said, "As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them." And the point, when you're obedient and you share the gospel, the power of the Holy Spirit will do the work. You just have to be obedient. And in verse 18, when they heard this, they had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, "So then, God has granted even the Gentiles repentance." God worked it out. The flip side of the coin in this story would be, what is it like when you don't have authority or power to speak? And if you're disobedient, you don't. If you're disobedient, you don't. You don't have God's authority and power. It's in the news real big right now. I don't know how many of you watched this part of the news, but a big, big, big church in America out in Texas, Pastor Robert Morris. How many of you are familiar with the story in the news on Robert Morris? A few of you. He'd been very disobedient, and now he's been defrocked. He's out. We even watched some of his videos in a small group. I mean, we thought he was, a lot of the things he was doing were good, but he went down the path that some pastors do, and he was very guilty, and he lost the authority. He lost the power. It comes into your preaching when you're obedient, because he'd been disobedient. It's sad. It's really sad when that happens. For you, don't cheat. Don't do anything that's cheap, because when people see you doing that, they're not going to listen to you. You won't have any authority or power. When somebody gives you too much change at the cash register, you come back to them and say, "Wait a minute, you made a mistake. You gave me too much." That blows their mind, a lot of people, you know. But it not only blows their mind, but it impresses them. It's an opportunity to say, "Well, I couldn't take your money. That'd be wrong." Everyone was amazed when Jesus spoke. Listen to Luke 4, starting at verse 36. All the people were amazed, and they said to each other, "What is this teaching? With authority and power, he gives orders to evil spirits, and they come out." And the news about him spread throughout the surrounding area. He was obedient unto death, which we read just a few minutes ago. And obedience brings authority and power. Do you want that kind of power, is the question. Then be obedient. Be obedient in church attendance. Be obedient in your giving. Be obedient in your loving. Be obedient to be honest. Be obedient to witness, to share the three circles, to learn it, to know it, to share it. Be obedient. There's a silly, almost funny story I read about the British I spent one summer mostly in England. And, you know, their government's a little different from ours. They have members of parliament, which is like our Senate here. And they're high up. Most of them are named Sir Walter or Sir Neil, Sir so-and-so. You know, they put the word Sir in front of their name because of their elected position. And I was reading about back some years ago, Neil Martin was a member of the British Parliament, and he was giving a tour to some of his constituents through the building, and his name is Neil Martin. And there was another that came through, it happened through at the same time. His name was Lord Hailsham. And he was what they call Lord Chancellor of the UK. So these are both pretty high up dudes in the government. So Hailsham recognized Neil Martin among the group, and he's touring with a group of people around him, telling them all about how the parliament works and all. And so Hailsham sees him over there, and he calls him by name. He says, Neil! And so all of the people that were around Neil Martin knelt. They dropped to their knees because they thought somebody was commanding them to kneel in the presence of this high politician. That's really how the church ought to work. When we hear God say, kneel, humble yourself. You're in the presence of holiness right now. I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about God and the Holy Spirit and His presence here. When He says kneel, you humbly and obediently do it. These people were obedient because they thought they were being commanded to kneel, even though it's a democracy. We're supposed to be obedient like that. That's you and me. Question. Are you willing to obey God in everything? Here's what it means. You know, we talked about hymns a little bit ago. There's an old hymn I don't even know how many times I've sung this hymn through the years. It starts off, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And they go on and they talk about what they are surrendering, that they want God to take. And they say in that hymn, take my hands, take my feet, take my silver and my gold, take my love, myself, my voice, my witness. All of these are mentioned in this old hymn. And it ends up saying, take all of my life. That's where we need to be. That's it. Imagine, if you will, that you work for a company whose president found it necessary to travel out of the country and spend an extended period of time abroad. So he says to you and the other trusted employees, look, I'm going to leave. And while I'm gone, I want you to pay close attention to the business. You manage things while I'm away. I'll write you regularly. And when I do, I will instruct you in what you should do from now until I return from this trip. And everyone agrees, including you. He leaves, and he stays gone a couple of years. During that time, he writes often, communicating his desires and concerns. Finally, he comes back. He walks up to the front door of the company and immediately discovers everything is in a mess. Weeds greet him at the front door where there once were flower beds. Windows are broken across the front of the building. The gal at the front desk is dozing off, and loud music is roaring from several offices. Two or three people engaged in horseplay in the back room. And instead of a profit for your business, the business has suffered a great loss. So without hesitation, he calls everyone in your business, including you, together, and with a frown on his face, he says, what happened? Didn't you get my letters? And you say, oh, yeah, sure. We got all your letters. We got them all. In fact, we've even had them bound and put in a book. And some of us have memorized them even. In fact, we have a letter study group every Sunday. You know, those were really great letters you wrote. And I think the president then would ask, but what did you do about my instructions that I wrote in the letter? And no doubt the employees would respond, do? Well, nothing. But we read every one of them. You get it? Matthew 28, 19 through 20. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Acts 1, 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the responsibility of sharing the gospel with the world. What a privilege to be your representative, your salesman. Lord, we don't want to be people who know your great command and your great commission, but don't do it. We need to be doers of the word. So change us from the inside out, that we will truly be doers of the word. Help us. Help us to commit to show our love for you by being obedient to what we know you have, what you've called us to do. Lord, this is what we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen.